But you want to know, when they go to a new country, Daniel going to South Africa, it's not the UK. You might not know that, but I came from Zimbabwe. And when I got here, I realized this is not Zimbabwe. There are a whole lot of things that, because I've gone to a new place, it's different. There are new laws and new regulations. There are new things that you can say and that you can't say back in Zimbabwe. I actually, that's probably the hardest thing that I've had to get used to is in Zimbabwe, I'm free to make certain comments. And I've discovered here, when I've been sitting in a restaurant and I have very loudly made a comment, that suddenly everyone around me goes, you know, it's a... So of course, if you go to Zimbabwe, there'd be some issues there that you can talk about that let me tell you, we just do not, because it's the way it is. And those are the regulations of where we are. When you go into something new, you have to realize that you're coming under a new period. It's also travel to another country. And when you go there on holiday, you know, those things are different. When we came here, we traveled through Dubai. And Jeanette has to take some medicine that whilst we're coming in. And she was given instructions that in Dubai, some of the medicines which are legal back in Zimbabwe, totally legal here in the UK, are actually illegal in Dubai. And you know what we could do? She could then say, no, well, I'm from Zimbabwe. I'm going to the UK. I'm going to ignore that. I'm just going to go there with everything I've got, and I'm just going to go by the rules that I'm going to live by, and that's it. That wouldn't work, because when you're in another country, you have to now abide by those new regulations. Do you want to know something? If you're a Christian, you've actually moved from one country to another country. You've moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. And we've been learning a lot as we sort of have looked at things about different aspects of that. But today I want to actually look at what that new covenant, the new regulations, the new order that we fall under is all about. And that's the chapter that we've come to in Hebrews chapter 8. So those who are following Hebrews through, that's what we're reading today, is Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry, I forgot to tell the guy at the back, I'm actually doing it from the New Living Translation, the NLT, just to make it... the only reason I've chosen that is because this is quite a technical chapter, and the New Living Translation puts it in more readable words. And so it's often easier to understand when you sort of read it in a way that is more user-friendly. So let's start off with the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And if you remember last week, we had Paul telling us about this new order, this new high priest that we have, one who's not after the order of the Levites, but who's actually after the order of Melchizedek. And if you remember rightly, he said that with the Levites, of course, you've got a whole long line of people that are part of it. In the order of Melchizedek, there are two people. You've got Melchizedek back with Abraham, and then you've got Jesus. You know, he is, and of course, he's not going to be replaced. He is there forever. He is now better than anything else. We then looked previously at the fact that we actually worship someone who's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the law, better than the Sabbath. You know, he is the fulfillment of all those things. And that's the Jesus. And that's what these two verses are just telling us who it is. But do you notice there that, let's read on in verses 3 to 5. It says, and since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build a tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. Now, it's interesting. If Jesus, as he's saying there, if Jesus had been part of the other one, that whole thing we talk about with Levi, the priests were all supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. That's where, and they were actually the ones mandated to be priests. Jesus was not from that tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah. So in actual fact, he did not qualify to be a priest under the old system. So when he comes in as a priest, you've got to realize this is something new. This is not, you know, what actually happens is we try to bring in the old, but we've actually got something new that has come in. He is bringing in something new. But it doesn't mean that the old, as we will look at, it doesn't mean that the old has actually been wrong, but it does mean that we view it very differently. And also interesting that he says there that he serves at the real tabernacle. Do you know when Moses was given details of the tabernacle? I don't know how many of you have actually started reading the Bible, and you start in Genesis, and boy, Genesis is quite an exciting book. There are one or two chapters that are tricky, but for most of the time, there's brothers killing brothers, and you've got other brothers throwing people into holes. You've got people having affairs. You've got a whole lot of things. There's a Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed. There's a flood that covers the earth. I mean, it's quite an exciting book. Then you get to Exodus, and the first sort of like 14 odd chapters of Exodus is exciting. You really get going on it. And then you hit something where the law, and even the giving of the law at the beginning is okay because it's telling you some of the things, the do's and don'ts. And then God starts to describe the tabernacle. And I don't know, but maybe if you're someone like Russ, he probably, that's the part he gets excited in because he likes building and that. But for the rest of us, you know, it's when they start to describe the things that he needs and exactly how it's built, you go through that. And I know I was doing some of the work, writing it out for Jeanette. And then you, at the end of it, you get to it. Now it's writing to her what it says, to, what God's saying to you in it. And I actually put at the end of it, not sure. You know, because there's a lot of detail. But let me tell you, what he is showing there, all of those things are pictures of what is in heaven. All of those things were physical things that God had given. And as a matter of fact, we had a guy that once took us through the tabernacle and showed us all the ways that you can actually see Jesus and everything in it. And all of it is pointing to God, is pointing to the Trinity, is pointing to Jesus. Most of it is magnifying Jesus. But all of those were shadows that God was giving of the reality. And where is Jesus right now? He's in the reality. He is in the real temple. He is in the real tabernacle. He is in heaven with God. He is seated there. The very things that we picture as being important to us were not the real thing. They were merely shadows of what is really there. You know, if you've got a child, I've got to be very careful about being politically correct, but if you've got a little girl, you generally give that little girl dolls to play with. And of course, those dolls are quite exciting to pick up and play with and that. And as parents, you get quite excited. I mean, Jeanette still has some dolls that we were hoping to give to our grandchildren now. And we only have grandsons. So we're not sure exactly what to do with these things. But anyway, Jeanette's holding on to them. But anyway, these dolls are given to the little kids and they play with them. And they love the dolls. But those of you now that are a bit older, where are those dolls at the moment? You don't have them. What are you actually waiting for? You're wanting the real thing. You're wanting a baby. Now, it would be a bit sad if when you got the baby, you then said, okay, I've had enough of this now. I'm going back to the doll. You know, maybe there are times when you feel like that. But in actual fact, now that you've got the real thing, the other thing is merely a picture. It was merely something that was actually pointing you towards that. Now you've got the real thing. And that's what it is. Oh, okay. I'm going to trip this thing over. Okay. So now you've got the real thing. You don't have to go back to those toys anymore. And that's what he's saying here. That tabernacle, where Jesus is right now, he's in the real thing. He is the real rest. He is the reality of all we've got. But now let's go on to the next section. And to me, this is where it gets quite exciting. So from verse 6. Can I make this come up a bit higher? Sorry, my eyesight's not as good as it used to be, sir. Okay, so from verse 6, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, 'The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord.'" And one problem we have as Christians, now that we know that we're under this new covenant, is that we fall into the trap of sometimes, what do we do with the old? And sometimes we actually go back and we want to actually make the old more important. And other times we actually get involved in belittling it and saying it's not as important as it should be. But it's interesting that a lot of the rules, if you go through a lot of the rules and regulations, now there's a whole lot of holy days that are taught in the law. Now those holy days generally fall at different seasons in Israel. And the big holy days, the ones of the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, all of those fall, are called the fall festivals because they fall in the autumn in Israel, and they actually fall at the end of the Sivas. They're the harvest festivals. Now, what's interesting is that we had a group of people in Zimbabwe that were very keen that the church should be keeping all of these days exactly as they were in the Old Testament. And so we used to keep them in Zimbabwe. We had a group of people keeping them, but they still called them the fall festivals. The problem was these autumn festivals fell in the middle of our hottest summer. So, you know, they didn't actually fit, because they were never meant to fit. You know, we were trying to take something that God was showing Israel there, and we were trying to now fit it into where we were. And even here, you know, a lot of those festivals are all based around an agricultural economy where people were doing things. And a lot of them are to do with the harvest coming in, the early harvest and the later harvest. And we know the lessons we can learn from that. But it's interesting, we still want to do it in the city and apply all those regulations to us, even though they're not actually meant to apply to us. But all of them were pictures of things that are meant to apply to us. And so how are we meant to do this? The first thing we need to realize is, was the covenant then that God gave us wrong? Was the covenant then, do we say, okay, so the old covenant then was a problem, so we put that aside. Anyone who now keeps the old covenant is now a problem. That's not what God is actually saying. As a matter of fact, God never gives us anything that is wrong. The covenant itself was not wrong. But he says that the people were the ones that actually couldn't keep it. As a matter of fact, what the covenant did, the covenant revealed a law. And I don't know if you've ever known it, but you know, if you're told not to do something, before then you didn't have a problem with this. But now that you've been told, you know, now it becomes an issue. You know, I suppose don't walk on the grass. I mean, that's like almost like an attraction, isn't it? As soon as you put that sign up, everyone makes a beeline straight across that grass. But now that you know that you were still sinning before, but now you know you're sinning, it actually highlights what you're doing that is wrong. And that's what this covenant did. The covenant actually revealed to us what sin is. It revealed to us the things that are wrong. But by revealing it, it actually showed where our heart was and where we were actually falling short. With the law, you get punished when you break the law. But have you ever thought why you keep that law? There's the laws on the road. For example, one of the laws that you might know about is that if you come to a red traffic light, you have to stop. Now, you know that that's law. Now, if you go through a red traffic light, what would happen? Well, one thing is you've got to avoid Tony, you know, because you can be arrested. Okay, it's against the law to do that. But now if you're in Zimbabwe, the red traffic light is actually a suggestion as opposed to a law. So you know, if you come to the law, now you do stop because you don't want to be fined by the police. Now I say this, the only people who will know what I'm talking about are the Zimbabweans that are sitting around. But it's basically you only stop at the red traffic light if there's a policeman watching you, or if there is someone there that you know that they're actually wanting to get fines on the other side. Then you not only stop at the red traffic light, you also stop at the orange traffic light, and you only go hesitantly through the green traffic light. So it's a but unfortunately, so that's because the law is there. We're actually doing it then because the law tells us. But what about now if the law didn't tell us that it was wrong? Would we still stop? And that's an interesting point. Now, why do we stop at a red traffic light? Well, you stop because we're actually giving other cars right of way. It's actually to help the traffic to flow. You're stopping because you're going to show love to the other people on the road. You want them to be able to get to where they're going safely. And so you actually are prepared to stop and let them through. So it's actually to keep you safe on the road and for you to allow other people to be safe on the road. So if you were told, okay, so now what we're going to do from now on, you're going to drive. There's no laws, but you have to drive so that you keep other people safe and you drive safely. Well, you know, you might not need a traffic light then. You might be hard to get onto a road at that stage because everyone will be letting everyone in. But you actually, at that point, you wouldn't need it. But what we know is that no one will do that, would they? Where I can give you an example of how this works. We were in a church that actually kept the law strictly. We believed that the old covenant, you had to keep all of it. So we, when it came to Saturday, for example, we had the Sabbath, Saturday was our Sabbath. We used to go to church and we had 100% attendance every Saturday. So, you know, if we had 100 members, we had 100 people at church on Saturday. The reason being, of course, is because if you didn't go to church on the Saturday, you were going to hell. I mean, that's basically where the line was drawn. So you did it because you had to do it. And if you, you know, if you weren't there, then that was a problem. We tithed. We used to do the 10% tithe, and everyone tithed. And you know that everyone tithed because if you didn't, you're going to hell. There's this law that you had to do it. And you know that then what actually happened in the church, the guy leading the church learned that we were saved by grace. And he actually taught us that we were saved by grace. So we actually taught it in the church. We were saved by grace. Do you know what happened the next week? Attendance dropped to about a quarter. Suddenly they knew they didn't have to go to church. You know, they were there because of grace, and they no longer went. They also, our tithes dropped to just about nothing. Because, again, the people didn't have to tithe. They didn't do it. Now, when we come to the new covenant, God actually works in something very different. We now have the rules, but God is actually dealing with our heart. The first point I wanted to make there, so the covenant wasn't wrong. It was the people that were wrong. But let's just read the next section here. I've just lost it. Verses 10 to 12. And he talks about the new covenant. And I want you to notice some things in this. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Notice that this new covenant is something about the heart. It is dealing with our heart. It's actually dealing with our motives. So when we're in the new covenant, you know that when you come to church on a Sunday, are you coming here because you're commanded to come here? Or are you coming here because you want to come here? And you know, that's what the whole issue that the new covenant is dealing with. Let me tell you, as a pastor in a church, I would rather lean back to the command one, because you do get a much better attendance. But in actual fact, God is saying nothing's going to change if you don't change the person's heart. And the new covenant is about changing your heart. And if you've had your heart changed, suddenly all those rules are different. Suddenly you want to do it because you want to do it. You want to be with the people of God. You want to be at the prayer meeting. You don't just want to tithe. You want to give more than a tithe. Not to get you saved, but because of your love for God. Because of your love for wanting to follow Him in what He's doing. God actually changes your heart. But you want to know something? You can't decide to change your heart. That is now a work that God does. If you read through that passage I just read now, you'll notice that all the way through it, God says, I will. I will. I will. It's not something that you do. And when we come, and that's what grace is all about, isn't it? That's what the new covenant is all about. We come to God and we actually say, we can't do this. You know, this is just too hard for us. And we present it to God, and God is able to change our heart. He's able to bring us to a new way. Amen. And isn't that exciting? This is something that God is actually working with us. And so He's going to work with our hearts. But now what you could say then, so what is the essence of the new covenant? And I've always believed the essence of the new covenant is actually love. That God is actually working in us, how we show love to God and love to others. And in actual fact, all the rules and regulations, if you look at them, at their heart, they're actually teaching us to not be selfish, not be greedy, and to have love. It's to put others ahead of ourselves. And that's not natural, is it? As a matter of fact, I think one of the problems I've seen, especially in the UK since coming across here, is that we're very much a society that is concerned with our rights. I'll do that if I'm happy with that. I'll do that if it's good for me. I'll do that if it feels good for me. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it. Otherwise, I'm not interested. But in actual fact, God is saying we are to surrender our rights. We surrender them to Christ and say, we want to do that because it makes you happy. We want to do this because it's good for you. You know, and even if it's not where I am, but I was watching the news the other day, and the BBC news, and there was a guy on there. His name was, and I don't know how to pronounce this, Nas Sobhani, and he is a barber, and he decided he was going to go, and he was doing all the work as a barber, and then he realized that he wasn't being fulfilled. He felt there was this big hole in his life that he needed to fill, and so he went out and he saw all these homeless people on the street. And so he started cutting the hair of the homeless people on the street. And he's now got a ministry that he's doing into that. The sad thing is, he's not a Christian. He actually belongs to the Baha'i faith. And I was actually looking at this, and he was saying that he feels so much more fulfilled because he's doing that. And I was thinking, the sad thing is, he's actually got one part of the Christian walk where he's putting others first, but he's left out another part. He's going to fulfill that part of that hole, but he's not going to fulfill the whole hole. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, the love chapter, it's got a verse there which is quite exciting. It says that if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you know you can sacrifice everything for everyone else and you still will find you've got that emptiness in you? Because that emptiness isn't to do with showing love to others, and that is a part of it, but it's actually to do with showing love to God. It's actually giving God the glory that he deserves. It's putting him first. And the interesting thing is, once you start putting him first, it's like, well, then I should have a bigger hole because I'm actually giving out. You find that that fills that void. That actually makes you complete. That makes you whole. So that's the new covenant that we come into. That is the new covenant that we are part of. That is actually what we as the people of God fall under. So what are the rules and regulations? The rules basically are, die to yourself, put God and others first. Amen. Easy, isn't it? Well, actually, it's not so easy. And as a matter of fact, I actually believe that's an impossible task to ask anyone. So if you're sitting here thinking, I would love to do that, but I can't, then maybe you haven't actually started your walk with Christ. Then the only way you can do this is Christ doing a work within you. Christ is the one that has to change your heart. He is the one that's got to work on you. We were looking at, in Zimbabwe, we try to do a cleanup. I belong to a group at that stage called Miracle Missions, and we used to go around and clean up all the roads. So we would get the churches and the schools and all those people in the area, and we'd get them to clean up the road. And it would last a couple of weeks, and then the road would be back to being as filthy as it was before because the people's heart hadn't changed. And we realized the problem in that Jeanette was driving down the road once, and she was driving behind one of these garbage trucks that all the rubbish gets put into. And the guy driving the truck, did he have a drink in his hand or a plastic bag in his hand and just chucks out the window like that? And you're sort of thinking, well, if the guy driving the garbage truck doesn't even know why he's doing what he's doing, it's never going to change. And the problem is, he was just doing it as a job. And this is something that you have to have a heart change. And this is where the only way you can have that is to come to God and ask him for it. And he can actually bring us through that change. And you start a new relationship. You have a new address. But you know, it's interesting. All the other places where I was talking about, like Daniel going to South Africa and maybe going to another town. I don't know how different it is from one town to another here. But all those changes, when you go to the new place, everything, the law all changes. But you know, with Christ, you stay in the country you're in, still falling under those laws, but you now fall under a new kingdom. You now have a new rule. You now have a new regulation that is governing you. So what does that mean for us? So that's exciting. Now, to me, that's quite an exciting chapter introducing us. So it's not only Christ that is new. We now have a new covenant that we are part of. But what does that mean for us? So if you're someone who's still tired from struggling to be good and doing the right thing and making New Year's resolutions and they always fail, then this is for you. Come to Jesus and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. It's as you surrender to him. I love that song that Chris sung. And I can't remember how it goes now, where you actually, it's not about us straining for it. It's as we let go, that's when God can do it. And you know, that's what it actually is. The more straining you do, the less you're going to be able to do it. You have to come and allow God to take control. But I see at this time, at the beginning of the year, is normally when we examine ourselves, isn't it? This is a good time, I think, for us. Because now what Jesus did, he actually gave us some symbols of that new covenant. And we've got the symbols. We're going to take those symbols now. And so maybe what I can do, I was thinking as we're part of a family, so I don't know if I can be a bit different. I'd like to get one young person, so a young person to volunteer. Anybody, by the way. You don't have to be someone that's been here for a long time. Okay, Jed. Okay, I can't say old person. Let me one mature person. Senior saint, okay. And one person of another race. Sorry, I'll look at the back row there, okay. And I need a girl. Okay, all right. Okay, now they're going to hand out the elements for us. Okay, so normally you'd think that the people that got to do this are the people that are deacons or senior. We're going to do this because we're part of one body. We're under a new covenant. And that new covenant contains people who are old, sorry, older, young, black, white, yellow, green, purple, woman. Sorry, there's only one woman. Male, female. Do you know there is no difference? We are all equal in God's eyes. And we can all be... This new covenant isn't a covenant that is full of hierarchy and position and what we're doing. This new covenant is we are part of one body. We are now part of one body. And this body is where we start to prefer one another. We actually wait for one another. We're actually... And the symbol that God gave us of doing this, he actually gave us an example of this, is what he did for us on the cross. He went to the cross and he actually died in your place. He actually died. When you're the one that deserved to die, he took your place on the cross. And he shed his blood and his body was broken for you. So I'm going to ask each of you to go grab one of those. And maybe two can start this end and two can start that end. And we'll give out the elements. Do you want to just hold on to it until we until everyone's got, and then we will actually pray into it, and Chris can actually okay. Do you want to just start giving out? Yeah. So if everyone wants to take a bread and the cup, and could the people giving out please remember that there is a singer up here as well, and there is me. So last night, Russ and Bibi and ourselves. Thanks. Let me put it on here. Russ and Bibi and us and Jeanette and myself went to see the Messiah. I don't know how many of you have seen the Messiah, but a beautiful, fantastic piece of music that is about the life of Christ. You see the prophecies of him coming, you see his birth, all the way through to his death and resurrection when the people spat at him and scorned him, to the glorious Hallelujah chorus where we actually sang that. Right at the end, the very last song that they sing on this thing is goes, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing." I've got, thanks. Thanks. So, and that is what it's all about. In all that we're doing, this new covenant, what we are actually doing is learning from the example of the one who actually set the example of the new covenant. Has everyone got? Over there. Okay, so let me just, I'm just going to pray over both of these, and then what we can do is you can, we'll take them, you can take both after I've prayed, but we're just going to pray that the new covenant becomes a reality to us. Because I think a lot of problems with us as Christians is that we don't realize that we are under this new covenant. And we're still living like we're under the old covenant. We're still living like we're trying to make the grade. We're still living like we have to reach a certain position before we can actually be something with God. But you know, God works with you where you are. Under the new covenant, you are actually already have everything you need because it's not you, it's Jesus in you. So let me just pray, and this, by the way, the communion is for anyone who's been born again, for anyone who has actually received the Holy Spirit or be part of the church. You don't have to be part of this fellowship, but part of the worldwide church, you are free to actually partake of the communion. So let me just pray. Father, we just want to come before you now and thank you that you actually gave up heaven for us, that you actually showed us what real love was. That at the Last Supper, you were prepared to come and wash our feet and to lay down your life for us. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you actually shed your blood for us. You shed your blood so that we could have our sins cleansed, that we could have our past wiped away, that we could be pure in your sight. Thank you that your body was broken, that you actually were nailed to a cross, so that we can be not only physically healed, but spiritually healed. That we can be healed for eternity, Lord. That we can be whole in your sight. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this new covenant, which we are just so overwhelmed with how much you have done for us. And we just want to take these symbols now out of gratitude for what you have done for us. And thank you for this new body and this new life you have given us. Amen.